I welcome you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Been looking at the Lord's Prayer the last few weeks, and as I think about prayer, a lot of things come to mind. One of them, if you know me well enough, you'll know that I'm a bit of a picky eater. You don't have to laugh. Maybe more than a bit. And for me, the hardest part about mission work is they don't eat the way I eat. and so I've been known to live on cornflakes, for a week, in a foreign country. But there's one instance when, I had a group and we were in Mexico and we were helping a family out, and they decided they wanted to feed all of us, and so they made some tostadas, you know, the little round hard shell tostadas, and they brought them out, placed one in front of everyone. They were nice corn, little round tostada shell. And on top of it was cut up hot dogs. They were cold still. Cut up hot dogs and some goat cheese on it. It didn't look too appealing to me. And I said, "Let's pray." And I bowed my head. And in my prayer, I was really working these things up. I was trying to thank God and convince myself that this was going to be good at the same time. And down deep inside, hoping that when I opened my eyes, it would turn into beef, of some sort. But, and I prayed and I talked about how wonderful it was to be provided this, whatever. And when I opened my eyes, one tostada had turned into three. Because the, owner of the house heard my excitement and my prayer about them. And said, "He is so excited about this. We're going to give him more." And I ate those, and I lived, right? And so probably not the right use of prayer, and I think God was teaching me a lesson, all right, in that. Martin Luther said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." Samuel Chadwick, he said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He says he fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless works, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." And so this is important for us as believers to understand this. And in Matthew 6, as in Luke, in Luke's gospel, this is a model prayer. In Luke, they ask Jesus, "Teach us how to pray," and Christ, he recites the same prayer that we've been looking at in Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, Jesus has talked about, you know, not doing religion before men, but actually doing religion before God. That everything we do is before God, including prayer. And so in Matthew 6, he gives us this model prayer, starting in verse 9. Look at that with me. "Pray then in this way," Jesus says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, the first half of this model prayer magnifies and honors our Father, honors God, right? It speaks of God's name, of God's kingdom, and God's will being done. And we've looked at that. And here this morning, now the Lord here tells us it's time to ask from God and to ask for yourselves. In the second half of this prayer, beginning in verse 11, Jesus models a prayer for us for our provisions, here, our provisions, our present need, our daily bread, verse 11. He then models for our pardon, our past, our forgiveness that we need in verse 12. And thirdly, he'll model for us the idea of praying for our protection, our future. Lead us not into temptation, verse 13. So this morning, let's take a look at this. Give us today our daily bread. All right. Give us this day our daily bread. And at first, as we read that, I think it might be the most part, the greater part of the prayer that we kind of just run past. And it might be the kind of prayers that we run past, as far as praying for our meals, just something we spit out and, you know, and, don't give much thought to. But it may at first seems a little irrelevant for us, doesn't it? Really? I mean, when's the last time you prayed, Lord, I plead with you to provide me a meal. I desperately need a meal, right? More like you prayed last about a meal is like, Lord, please help me not eat so much, right? That's more like where we're at in our culture, in our life, right? And so you ask, is this a prayer that is only applicable to poor, ridden countries, to people who can't provide for themselves? And if you're thinking that, then you're missing really the whole understanding what Jesus is modeling for us here. This is a model prayer, something that we should be able to model our prayers after, and all Christians be able to model their prayers after. So when Jesus says, pray in this way, give us this day our daily bread, it must relate to those who are in his kingdom. All of those. So the phrase doesn't assume whether or not we have bread to eat. That's not the point. It does assume that God does have what we need to eat. That's what it assumes. So let's get another thing out of the way here. These three petitions are not commands here, right? Give us this day our daily bread is not a command. God is not our vending machine, and our prayers are not quarters that we can insert and get what we want. This is not name it and claim it. Name it and claim it, by the way, doesn't work. If it did, there would not be any poor Christians around the world or any persecuted Christians anywhere in the world. J.I. Packer says, the prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but it is a humble acknowledgement of our own helplessness and dependence. So what does this phrase mean here to us, right? Give us this day our daily bread. What are we praying for? Well, we're praying for bread. That's what it says there. But it's more than a loaf of bread we're concerned about here. Bread here is a symbol of all the necessities of our physical life. It includes more than mere bread here. So it stands for all the things that our physical life demands, whether it be shelter or drink or clothing, anything that the body requires. And so, this is what Jesus is saying that you need to pray to God, asking him for all these needs of our physical body. All right. And so in this phrase here, there is actually so much more than we see at the surface here. And so this morning, I break this down into the devotion of this prayer and the confession of this prayer and the scope of this prayer, this phrase that Jesus says is our model. So let's look at that, the devotion of our prayer. And there's under the devotion of this prayer, look at here. It's telling us that I believe that God cares. All right. When I pray this prayer, when I mean what I'm praying here, I'm saying, God, I believe that you care. And the first point I want you to realize that the God of the universe, right? The God who created you and knew you in your mother's womb, the one who spoke creation into existence, the one who holds the expansions of the sea, as scripture says, in the hollow of his hand, right, is concerned about your daily physical needs, right? I mean, I know he cares about my spiritual needs. I know that he sent his son. I know that he gave me his spirit to dwell in me, right? I know that he has kept his holy word so that I might know him and know what he wants from me. But also he cares about my physical need. That's what that phrase is telling him. That's what that phrase reminds us of when we pray that. God, he cares about my physical needs. So number one, praying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, reminds us that God cares about our physical life. Secondly, the devotion of this prayer tells me that I believe in God's promises. I believe in God's promises. When I pray this simple prayer, I'm confessing my faith in the promises that God has made to his children. The Bible is very clear when it tells us that the Lord will take care of his own. He has promised to do it, and he will. Philippians 4:19, the Apostle Paul reminds the believers, and he tells them, "And my God will supply all your needs according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Jesus in Matthew, and he said in Matthew 6, there in verse, starting verse 31, he says, "Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing?" Our physical needs he's talking about. "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things." And he says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." And what? "And all these things will be added to you." The Lord cares for you, and he has promised he will take care of these things for you. So that's a devotion of this prayer. I believe that God's cares, right? I believe in God's promises. The confession of this prayer, right? When we see this here, when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we find a confession of this prayer in three areas. Number one is this. It is a prayer of dependence. And so when we pray this prayer, when we use this model, we are saying, "Lord, I'm dependent upon you." It's a simple statement that says, "I can't meet my own needs, but you can." Now that's a hard statement for us, isn't it? I can't meet my own needs, but you can. I mean, because we have plenty. We have beyond our daily needs. And besides that, we may be thinking, "I worked for those things. That's how I got it. I worked for those needs. I got those because I'm strong, I'm diligent, I'm smart, I'm talented. Any of those things? All of those things, right? I did that. I made that myself. I got that myself." And I would say, "Really? Really? Who fashioned that strong body in the womb of your mother? Who did that? Who gave you the intelligence to do what you do? Who opened the doors and provided the ways for you to be successful enough to provide for yourself? Your heavenly Father did." Praying, "Father, give me this day my daily bread," even though it seems by your own brow and sweat you have earned it. And this prayer is the acknowledgement in the dependence of God. It's saying, "Lord, you make all those things possible," right? You make all of those things possible. We can also look at it from another standpoint. Well, whose gold is it anyway that you earned? Right? Whose food is it in the first place? Whose time is it? You had the time to do that? Whose time is it? It's God's, right? There's that old joke where Satan comes to God, calling God to a contest, and he says, "Well, I can create anything, you can create, God, right?" And so God grabs some dirt and he fashions a man, and Satan reaches down to the ground to grab some dirt. And God says, "Oh, not so fast. Get your own dirt," right? Get your own dirt. So who gave you that intelligence? God did. Who gave you that time? God did. Who gave you the opportunity? God did. And everything you have is his anyway. Everything you earned is his anyway. In Genesis 1:29, I like we read this and sometimes we miss the obvious point. It says there in Genesis 1:29 that God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you," right? And the point there isn't what God gave them to eat. The point there is that God gave it to them. God was the giver. "I have given you this. I have given you this. You didn't design this to eat," right? "I gave it to you." In Genesis 9, God goes on and he says to Noah in verse 9 of Genesis 9, "Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you." Right? And again, the point isn't, you know, what he gave to eat. He says, "Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I have given the green plants." Right? "I give it all to you as I have given you the green plant." So you don't have anything. You have nothing. Not food, not clothing, not goods of any kind that God did not store up, that he did not create. Nothing is yours. I always like to tell junior hires when I'm a youth pastor, you know, teach them that, you know, man doesn't create anything. And they're like, "What do you mean? You know, they created this shirt look and they create cars and they create..." No. They take what God has created and they fashion it in other ways, but they don't create anything out of nothing. They cannot do such a thing, right? So you have nothing that God doesn't own, that is not created in his storehouse. He owns all the plants, all the minerals, all the oil is his, by the way. Fight over it if you want, but it's his. The dirt is his and the rain is his also. It's all his. It's all his. I love the story about Ironside. Dr. Ironside, a theologian. And he was telling of occasion when a young man that he met once in a cafeteria as he went in to eat. And he said he took his tray and looked around for some place to sit down after he got his food and found that all the seats in the room were taken except for one chair opposite a man already seated and eating at a table. And so Ironside went over and asked him if he might sit down, and the young man just kind of grunted, so he took that as yes. And he sat down, and as is custom, he said he bowed his head and he began silently to give thanks for his food before he began to eat. And when he looked up, he says he saw the man was eyeing him and almost, you know, growling, and the fellow said to him, "What's the matter? Is there something wrong with your food?" And Ironside said, "No, I don't think so. It seems all right to me." And the young man said, "You got a headache or something then?" And Ironside said, "No, I haven't." And he asked the guy, "Well, why do you ask?" And he said, I noticed you bowing down and putting your hand up to your head and closing your eyes, and I thought there was maybe something wrong with your head." And the tone, Ironside said, of this man's voice was indicating he wanted to make an issue out of this. But Ironside said to him, "Well, I was simply returning thanks to God for my food." And the young man snorted and said, "Oh, you believe in that bosh, do you?" And Ironside said, "Don't you ever give thanks?" And he said, "No, I don't. I don't believe in giving thanks for anything. I just start right in. I just jump right in." And Ironside said, "Oh, you're just like my dog. He never gives thanks either. He just jumps right in." Like a dog, right? And like a dog, the unbelieving world never gives honest recognition for their provisions, even though they're all from God, either directly or indirectly. They have nothing that God has not created, nothing that God has not provided. And so when we pray, right, "Lord, give us this bread," right, our daily bread, right, it's a prayer of dependence and it's a prayer of trust also, a prayer of trust. The idea of this simple prayer, it is, "Give us day by day the things that are necessary for life. This is not a request for God to meet the needs that have yet arisen. It's not a request for God to give you a storehouse of stuff. It's an expression of faith in God that says, I believe you will take care of me one day at a time. That word daily there is, it's an interesting word, and it's a difficult word to explain in Greek. It's only used in two places in the Bible, and it's here in the prayer in Luke, and it's only found a couple times outside the Greek, outside of the Bible in Greek manuscripts of any kind. But it is descriptive of a daily and needed portion of food, that which suffices for each day or for the coming day. So our petition concerns the day when we pray, right? It's a concern of the day. It's ask only. It's take care of me today, Lord, right? Bread enough for this day. For this day. There's no need to pray about yesterday's needs, right? Because yesterday, it's gone. It's gone. And there's no need to pray about tomorrow's need, for tomorrow may not ever come. And I'm told to pray about today and to walk in simple faith that the Lord day by day will take care of my needs. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, right? 34. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And worry is the opposite of trust here what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew 6. And so it's a prayer of trust. And thirdly, it's a prayer of contentment. It's a prayer of contentment. And we all probably wish it didn't get there, right? And that's where we hope that prayer didn't enter into. This simple prayer says, I'm willing to accept the things you will send in my life today. I may not always like the bread God sends my way, but I can trust him to send me exactly what I need day by day. So if I'm called upon to eat the bread of sorrow and affliction, then he knows best. And if I'm allowed to feast on the angel's food and the heavenly manna, then that too is his choice for me. I'm reminded of the words of Agur in Psalm 30. Here's what he says. I love how he puts this in Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9. He says, two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. And he says this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? In other words, don't give me so much that I can't handle it, right? That I become prideful and say, who's the Lord? I don't need him. Look what I've done myself. You see? And so he's praying for his own heart, and it may be different than someone else's heart. You see? I'm always very impressed with someone who the Lord has given much, 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 and they still pray this prayer. They still acknowledge this prayer as everything I have, even though it's much, it's all from God, it's all his. He can take it tomorrow. He cannot take it tomorrow. It's up to him, right? And he's saying here, like, for me, right? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I will may not be full of and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. He's like, for me, give me just enough where it keeps me on my knees going, God, thank you. This is your benefit. This is your gift to me. Keep me there. Keep me there. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he said, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these things, we shall be content. Right? We brought nothing into this world. Howard Hendricks, the one saying that, coined the phrase, I never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul truck, right? Trailer to, right? We come into this world with nothing. We take nothing out of it. We will be content with the most meager, if that's all that God gives us. We'll be content. Paul himself testified in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10. He said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want," he says, "for I've learned to be content." I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. So one isn't better than the other. What's important is I know how to be content with that. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In other words, it's all about Christ living through me. It's all about him living through me. John Wesley, he displayed this contentment of this day-to-day provisions of his heavenly Father. In this day-to-day life, I'm content in what I do day to day. Once Wesley was asked by a friend, and he said, "Suppose, Mr. Wesley, you knew that this was to be your last night on earth, how would you spend it?" And he said, "Well, at 4 o'clock, I would have some tea. At 6 o'clock, I would visit Mrs. Brown in the hospital. Then at 7:30, I would conduct the midweek service at the chapel. At 9:10, I would have my supper. At 10 o'clock, I would go to bed. And in the morning, I guess I would wake up in glory." In other words, I just do what I normally do. I'm content to do what God has given me to do. I don't need to change anything because I may die tomorrow. And lastly, this morning, let's look at this, the scope of this prayer. And the scope of this prayer is, it's a communal prayer. Notice that the two words there, us and our. This is not a prayer that can be prayed selfishly. It's not just about getting my needs met, but it's about praying for the needs of the family of God, right? We pray when we pray sometimes with other believers, and sometimes we pray in solidarity, right? But here he's saying, pray also on behalf of your brethren. As fellow citizens in God's kingdom, we seek to ask our King on behalf of all of our brothers. Thomas Watson, he says this. He tells us that much praying reproves narrow-spirited men who move with their own sphere only, who look only at themselves and mind not the case of others, who leave others out of their prayers. If they have daily bread, they care not that others starve. This is not what Jesus is asking us to pray like, is he? And so it reminds us that we're not to live our lives or do our praying as though we're the only person on this deserted island, right? We are to pray with the consciousness of others in the body of Christ. We are challenged and commanded to have the interests of our brothers and sisters as we go before the throne of God. Philippians 2:4 reminds us, where it says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others." So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, that model, right? That model, we find that in that there's a devotion of prayer there. We are saying, I believe God cares, right? It reminds us that God cares about our physical life. I believe. It's saying that I believe God's promises. I'm confessing my faith in the promises that God has made to me, to his children. Where he says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The confession of this prayer, it is a prayer of dependence. The acknowledgement in the dependence of God the Father and all that there is it's an acknowledgement that it's his in the first place. And if I have it is from him. Acknowledge this in your prayer. It is a prayer of acceptance and trust, right? This is not a prayer request for God to meet the needs that have not risen, but an expression of faith in God. Give me what I need today as I go about today, right? It's a prayer of contentment, a prayer that simply says, I'm willing to accept the things you would send in my life. Don't give me too much that I might deny you, and don't give me too little that I might be mad at you and forget you, right? I may not always like the bread God sends my way, but I can trust him that he gives me what I need. And the scope of this prayer is a communal prayer, right? Now, as you think about this and as you listen to me this morning, you might be thinking, well, that prayer, it seems like it's about us, right? It seems like it might be more about me than God, right? Give us this day our daily bread. And one way, it is very much about us, and in the other, it's not so much about us. In the first way, I would tell you, yes, it is for us. Jesus says, your Father knows that you have need of these things even before you pray. He tells us that in Matthew 6:8. So it's not in order to inform God. We don't pray this way. We don't pray for these things and in this manner to inform God of something he doesn't know. And Jesus told us if we seek him in his kingdom, all these things the Father will give. So what is the point then of praying, give us this day our daily bread? And the answer to that question really touches the central value of the prayer. It's very illuminating. Obviously, prayer is not something by which we inform God of our needs or influence him. But prayer is designed to influence us. It's designed to influence us. It's designed to shape us. Prayer aligns our hearts and our minds with God's will and glory. Every aspect of this prayer, as we've been going through it, right, aligns our heart and our mind in accordance with God's will and his glory. You look at that. We've already looked at it. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Prayer reminds us of what? How holy, how hallowed God is, how holy he is, how exalted he is in our life. We go to prayer, we praise him for his holiness, his greatness, his majesty, not because he doesn't know that's who he is, right? But to align us up rightly, to shape us. Give us this day our daily, or your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer reminds us that his will, his plan supersedes our desire. It reminds us that his plan will not be thwarted, will not be altered, right? And give us this day our daily bread. Prayer reminds us that our Father is the source of everything we receive, and he gives and gets all the glory in that. Prayer is something we need. God doesn't need to be told, but we need to tell him. That's the point. Prayer is something we need. Without prayer, what happens to us? Without prayer, what happens? We take these things for granted, don't we? We take for granted the things that God has blessed us with. And gradually we succumb to the quiet, foolish delusion that we actually can provide for ourselves, right? That we actually did this on our own great natural, effort. Prayer gives peace. As we go about our daily lives, we become possessed, though otherwise, with the incredible vanity without prayer, the incredible vanity that our wisdom and our abilities have really made these things possible, that we can supply these things quite well without God, right? And like dogs, we simply then begin to take and receive without thanks. That's what happens without prayer. And we take all the glory to the actual giver of all these things. And that's the side of prayer that belongs to God. Glory. Proper biblical prayer magnifies and amplifies the glory of God in our hearts. That's what it does. It's a way of preaching to ourselves. You've heard me tell you to do that over and over again. It's a way of preaching to ourselves. God, you deserve the glory, right? You're the one that sits on the throne. You're the one that's created all things. You're the one that holds history in your hand. You deserve the glory, right? You're the one that gives us this day. You're the one that gives us all things. It's a way of humbling ourselves. It's a way of acknowledging him who sits on the throne above the heavens. The reality is my prayers don't change God, but I am convinced that prayer will change you and prayer changes me. It treads on my pride, it treads on my self-reliance, and it exalts God to his proper place in my life. I was thinking, as I was studying this, which is always a good thing, right? But I was thinking about this in this past week. We love the stories, right? Where someone prays for something, right? For something just totally out of control. They're praying for a miracle, right? Right? Or someone's need to be met that we can't possibly see for a way to be done, right? And it happens, right? We love those stories. And we've all heard them, and there's, you know, we've all seen a few of those, we've all read a few of those, we all think, but there are many of those stories, but they pale, they fail in comparison to how many prayers have really been prayed. I mean, if we're going percentage wise, I'd say you have to pray a few million prayers before you see a miracle. You see, I see people have told me before, I've listened to people and say, well, I pray, I've never seen a miracle. I pray for a miracle, I never see a miracle. Right? And it hit me. The greatest miracle that comes about from prayer is the changed life that prayer produces in us. That's the greatest miracle. The changed life that happens from the prayer giver. The renewed strength. The confident hope. The worshipful heart that overflows. The peace that surpasses understanding. The power to stand in the face of adversity. All of this transformed life comes to those who pray. Prayer gives peace in desperate situations, doesn't it? Prayer gives you the ability to love those who are hard to love. Prayer gives hope where there's no hope. Prayer gives you boldness to stand and speak biblical truth when you would otherwise run. You don't have this in your own strength. You don't. But prayer does. Prayer does this. How does prayer do this? Prayer reminds you of who you are. Prayer reminds you that you're a child of the King. Prayer reminds you you're a child of the one who is called holy, 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 who sits above this world. Prayer reminds you you're a child of the one who holds history in his hand, a child of the one who owns all the cattle on a thousand hills, right? He owns all the gold. He owns all the donuts in the world. They're all his. He owns the sun. He can make it stop. He owns the rain. And he cares. He cares for me. He cares about you. And he cares for your daily bread. He dwells in you, and you can do all things through him. That's what prayer does. It shapes you. It strengthens your faith by reminding your mind and your heart of just who you're praying to, doesn't it? I don't know about in you, but that's a miracle in me. You see, I don't need a mountain to move. I've seen big machines move a mountain, but I think I'm harder to move times in my life. I believe there are millions and millions and millions of testimonies of how prayer did that in Christians' lives. You probably all have one. Testimonies of God transforming power through simple prayer. You know, I always like to say, and you might be getting tired of it, but if it's for God's glory, then it's for our good. And And that's how prayer is, right? Our good and God's glory are intertwangled, I like to say. And now you see a practical description of that. It is in prayer. It is in prayer. So as you approach the throne, as you seek the face of God, let him mold you into his image. Prayer will do that. It will tap the Spirit of God, the power of God that lives in you and mold you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word that you have kept from us, kept for us, Lord. Thank you for the model prayer that Jesus has given to us. And my prayer, God, is that we see that prayer is not some magic potion that we spit out, right? Prayer is not something that taps a magic genie, but prayer is something, right, that molds us, that shapes us, that places us in right position under the throne of grace. Thank you for prayer, God. And thank you that we have a Father that loves us so much that the door to his kingdom is open for us anytime we need, and that we can go to him. We could seek his face, open our hearts, and be molded into his likeness. Amen.